Heavenly Father, it is our joy to open up your word, to hear what your Spirit would say to the churches. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us comfort. It gives us strength. It gives us the ability to know who you are and all that you have done and all that you continue to do. We do thank you that you have called us into your kingdom, that we are no more strangers, but we're children, your servants, and your friends. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that, Lord, even though we fail, even though we fall, even though we sin 100 times before you, yet you're willing and quick to forgive us. Lord, it's unimaginable that beside you that there is any kind of love that even matches what you have to offer. So I pray, Father, that you would be glorified as we come to you for strength, for healing, for restoration, for revival. Revive us, O Lord. Speak to us as we get into your word. Let your Holy Spirit permeate our hearts and minds. Open up our understanding, enlighten our eyes. Let us see those marvelous things that you have for us. Oh, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul has been encouraging the Ephesians, and actually, as we talked about before, not just the Ephesians, but all of the people that receive this letter. It isn't just for the Ephesians, because, you know, he says that the letter to Ephesians, well, that doesn't leave you out, because it's all a part of all that God has for us here. But Paul was joyous. It's always a joyous thing to hear of those that you've witnessed too long ago that have come to the Lord, and they're not only still walking with the Lord, but they're thriving, they're flourishing, and they're, you know, the whole love of the brethren is evident in them. That's the report that Paul got. He the faith that they had in Jesus and the love that they had for the brethren. You know, as the Apostle John wrote in 2 John 4:1-4, he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, growing in faith of the Lord Jesus is following the command of the Lord. In John 13:34-35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And Satan has really played his hand out in the church, since the church was incepted, I suppose. But there's always been people that come in with divisions. They always have a different slant on things. And, you know, hey, if you're not this way, then you're not really saved, or this or that, or whatever kind of nonsense there is. If we would just stick to the word, if we would just read what the Lord has there for us, and then we would follow after that. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this new commandment that I have, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so they're going to know, that's the witness that we have, that we love the brethren. Not that we love everybody, like this ephemeral thing that, you know, hey, well, you know, everybody's, God is love and he loves everybody and that kind of a thing. But the love that he has for us, the love that he had for Jesus or has for Jesus, should be permeating in us, and that we love the brethren. That's first and foremost. We should be encouraging one another. We should be, you know, just coming to each other's and testifying, I was reading in such and such a verse, and man, it really spoke to my heart. And that's how we build each other up in the Lord. It isn't, you know, we don't give them some psychological, social babble or anything like that, but we give them the Word of God. That's what's going to change us. That's what's going to encourage us. So Paul also shared his joy in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So, and as well, you know, as we remember that there's joy in heaven In John 15, or Luke 15:10, he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And we always, you know, I always thought this to mean anybody that, you know, comes to the Lord and repents of their sin. But guess what? We have to repent of our sin every single day. And so, you know, and I don't mean that we should do evil so that there's rejoicing in heaven or anything like that. But when we do come before the Lord and confess our sins, He forgives us and there's joy in heaven that we have, you know, stayed within the faith that the Lord has kept us as He had promised. Now, we're always warned about the malevolent principalities and powers, evil spirits, led by Satan to thwart our following after God. And he surely does a good job of that. He's got that right down there. I mean, it's you know, whether we're on the internet or whether we're watching TV or whatever it is that we're doing, even driving the highways now, they have these signs that change every 5 or 10 seconds. You know, and it catches our attention. And sometimes there are things up there that we would rather not to look at ourselves, much less our children. I mean, when you're driving down the road, you can't very well shield all their eyes from the billboards that are out there. And it's going to get worse and worse. So, you know, prepare yourself. I think the tinted window should be on the inside rather than the outside, because we want the kids to be looking out at that kind of thing. So there's also ministering spirits on our behalf. As Hebrews 1:7 tells us, "And the angels, and of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." So as angels minister to Jesus on several occasions, so too they minister to us as well. We don't see them, but we know that the influences are all around. We see that example in the scriptures time after time after time, where an angel comes and encourages somebody or does this or that and the other thing. So in Jesus' case, as he was finished with the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, who came to minister to him? Angels came to minister him. And when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels came and ministered, and he was able to go on, and he was able to continue on in the work. So they have their work to do, but this is something that's behind the curtain. We get a glimpse every now and again, but it's kind of like I think that the Lord knew us, and he says if we knew of all of the ministering spirits around us, we'd pray to them. We'd start asking them for help, as in certain denominations where they pray to particular saints or angels or whatever. You know, it's kind of like, why would you do that? Why would you go to somebody else except for the Father? The way is open. Let's go to the Father. He's the one that's got all the power. Now, the Ephesian church was noted for its faith and its love. To be sure. For these people, love wasn't just a motto. It wasn't just a bumper sticker that they would put on their chariots. This was a real expression of the saints for each other. And that was the hallmark of their existence, that they loved one another. It was based on their faith, first of all, in the Lord Jesus. You know, I think about it every once in a while, and I think, you know, I think of death every now and again. Being old, we do think about those things. And one of the things, the hallmarks is of where our position is in Christ or how close we are to the Lord is, how do we feel about that? I mean, we know that we're going to die, but how do we feel about when we think about passing on into into eternity? Are we filled with joy that we're going to see the Lord? Or are we filled with a little bit of trepidation? Are we a little uneasy about that kind of a thing? Are we uncertain about what's happening? Well, I think that's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, hey, if you've got uncertainty in this issue, you need to resolve it now. Getting into the Word. Get before the Father and have Him pour out His Spirit upon you so that you will have that confidence. That's what the Lord wants to give us, confidence that we are going to be with Him when we pass from this world. So it was based on their faith in the Lord Jesus, and this was the church at its highest. It was the peak, okay? In the book of the Revelation, they were the first church to be, examined by the Lord, and they, man, you guys have been doing such great things. You're doing this and you're doing that. And because of their faith and love, Paul thanks God for the Ephesians as well. But when the Lord is writing their report card, he lists all those great things. But he says in the needs improvement column, I don't know if you had that in your high school or grade school or whatever. You know, you get the grades, and then there's a column in there, big wide column for me, needs improvement, okay? And so you'd write down things that need to be improved. Well, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." This is what needs to be improved. They left their first love. They were so busy about doing the king's business that they had no time for the king. First and foremost, we need to have time for the king. So they left their first love, and, you know, of course, that was the Lord himself. Now, there's many, many good things to do in this world. There's good works aplenty. And there's many people out there clamoring for our assistance in doing those works. But the Lord wants you to take time for yourself, for himself. He wants you to come before him. He wants you to sit at his feet and hear and learn of him. You know, there's, like I say, there's plenty of things out there to do, but does the Lord really want you to be so busy that you're going from morning until evening doing? The closest I can figure of someone that does that is moms. Moms wake up first thing in the morning, and what are they hearing? Mom, you know. Dad's off at work, or he's sleeping, you know, after working all night or whatever. Mom has to go in and take care of all these things. And it doesn't stop after they get breakfast. Oh, I, you know, Susie hit me, you know, and that kind of a thing. And you're dealing with that all the way. And so finally at bedtime, you know, that's why we had an early bedtime, I think, for our kids, you know, 7:30, you're in bed. School night, doesn't matter. Vacation, doesn't, I don't care if the sun is out, you're going to bed. And so we would sit back and just go, oh, it's over, until, Mom, I don't feel good, you know, and then it's all over again, and you're up all night, and yeah, just kind of like, that's the only time I know of an occupation where you're working from sun up to sundown. And it's necessary, especially when the kids are little. Once they get grown up, you say, okay, well, you know, that burden is off, but you still have to keep an eye on them and that kind of a thing. And I'm not poo-pooing, you know, any, you know, motherhood, fatherhood, parenthood. All of those things are grand things and are all part of the Lord's scheme for new believers to come into the world. Gives us an opportunity to witness. Sometimes we have to repent of some of the things that go on, but I'm not going to go there. But anyway, the Lord wants us to enter into his rest. That's why he sanctified us. I want you to enter into my rest. I want you to come before me, and I want you to just sit and listen to what it is that I have to say. I'm going to open up your understanding to the word that you're reading today. And, you know, trying to keep the distractions to a minimum is impossible, because our brains are always working, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and I've got to do the other thing. And we're just not getting anything out of it. So it's important, it's imperative for us not to be too busy, not to get involved in a lot of stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done, but does the Lord want you to do it? That's the key. Have you gone before the Lord and says, Lord, do you want me to get involved? It's a good ministry, it seems to be working, but do you want me involved in this? And let him answer. Don't even move until you get an answer, an definitive yes or no. Sometimes it's wait, so we have to wait. But in that meantime, we should be before the Lord. We should be praying, Lord, do you want me involved in this? You can pray for the ministry. That's great. You know, you may not be doing actual work in it, but you can pray for it. Pray for Samaritan's Purse, as they're in Haiti now, handing out goods. That's a good thing to do. Some people think, well, yeah, I guess I could pray. But that's all. That's the most that we can do. Getting involved in ourselves, man, we just, you know, mess things all up. But the Lord knows what needs to be done and who needs to do it, and he's going to move his people into that particular activity. Now, remember, first and foremost, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We forget that. We're not our own. Our will has to go out the window. It has to be set out with the garbage. It's his will in our lives that we need to accomplish. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both of body and spirit are both God's. So since we are the Lord's servant, we need to ask the Lord if he wants us to be involved in these worthy ministries. In the remainder of the needs improvement column, the Lord writes the remedy. Okay, so you've got your column, you've got your grade, you've got your column of needs improvement, then you've got suggested remedy. In Revelation 2:5, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, this is something that we really, you know, we look at this, but sometimes we just kind of bristle a little bit at that, and you say, well, wait a minute, what is this actually saying? God is serious about this. This is imperative that you do this. Remember from whence you are fallen, and go and do the first works, which is what? What's the first works? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. And the Lord tells us that. And it also permeates into the second commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. That's always been the two great commandments. Everything else is, you know, everything else. You're doing those two things, you're doing great. So it's essential that we cling, or do we abide in Christ? We need to have that closeness to the Lord, that if we are to have a successful Christian walk. In John 5:15-5 and 6, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Nothing. So we need to have that closeness with God. We need to be clinging to him. We need to abide in him. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, this is a pretty heady warning. It's a warning. You stay close to the Lord or you're going to fall away. You're going to be cast out. You're going to be thrown into the fire and burned. Now, this has connotations that I'm not going to get into right now. It has nothing to do with eternal salvation. Your salvation was secure in your faith in Jesus Christ. But what about your witness? Okay? Your witness is going to be blown. If you're not showing forth the love of Christ to him and to the brethren, what witness do you have? What are you going to tell people? If you have aught against your brothers of other denominations, if you think, oh, they're wrong, they're going down the wrong path, and you're judging what it is that they're doing, but you can't judge their hearts. I mean, blatantly, you can look at things and say, well, you know, this is, Scripture doesn't really, you know, support what it is that you're doing. So what are you doing? You know, what is it that we should do when we see those kind of things? Pray for them. The Lord has shown you what needs to be prayed for. Take the hint. If you see something that's wrong in a person, let's say, pray for them. Before you open your mouth and screw things up, pray for them. Make sure that you are praying for that person or that organization or that whatever it is. Make sure that you are bathing them in prayer first. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. You're not called to be the Holy Spirit. He does a pretty good job on his own. He brought us here. He can bring everybody here. And if there's correction to be made, he's the one that does it. So the greatest thing that we can do, believers, is to pray for one another. As Jesus prayed for us and that the Father would protect us. "Keep them, Father. You've given them to me. Now I'm putting them into your care until I'm raised from the dead. And then I get to take care of them once again." So not only does Jesus love you, but the Father loves you as well. He's the one that gave you to Jesus. He's called you into his everlasting kingdom. So Paul heard of the faith and love of the Ephesian churches, and he immediately went to the source of why they were acting the way that they were acting. He knew that the Holy Spirit was the one that was causing them to walk the perfect Christian walk, as far as that goes. But Paul wanted all believers, not just those in Ephesus, to experience the same revelations of the things of God that he had. He didn't want them just to stay, okay, you're saved, that's great, you love one another, that's great, but there's so much more. There's more for you here, and I want you to experience that. He knew that his time was short here, and so this letter, what, six chapters. You know, you can read it in about, what, 20 minutes if you go over it carefully. But that's all that he wrote to the Ephesian church. And he knew that he had to get as much stuff in there as possible. So if we don't desire the things of God, then we won't be praying to receive them or pursuing them in the Word. So let the Lord work on our desire. What is our desire? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, wait a minute. Did we read that last part right? His inheritance? Now, as a casual reader, we would have just read that and assumed that he's talking about us. But he's not. He's talking about the Lord's inheritance. What does the Lord get? I mean, we get all of these fantastic things. We get salvation. We get all of these things. And we get the Holy Spirit. And we get heaven forever. And, you know, ruling and reigning with Christ. We get all kinds of good stuff. It's like a nice little package. You open it up. You pull this out. Oh, yeah, this is cool. But what does the Lord get out of all of this? Well, now, if we were just a casual reader, we wouldn't have even come on that. But the church, as the body of Christ as a whole, is the inheritance that Jesus gets. And we are the riches that He desires and gave His life for. He is delighted. He is overjoyed that we would choose Him over the things of the world. The things that we can see. The things that we're believing by faith in His Word. Rather than what it is that we see all around us, what we can feel, the senses that deceive us so often. Oh, this is going to be so good. I can feel it. I can touch it. Man, that shiny new car. Man, oh, look at the paint is just so, it's just so smooth and nice and the chrome just sparkles and, you know, it just kind of, I can just push a button and it starts up and all of these other good things. Rather than what is eternal? What is the eternal thing that we get? Well, if you remember the parable of the treasure of the field in Matthew 13:44, chapter 13 has all of these kingdom parables. There are seven kingdom parables, and Jesus talks, they're kingdom parables. And so what is it that he's relaying to us here? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. The which when a man found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Now the man didn't want the field. He just happened to be strolling through this field, and he found this treasure in this field, and so he says, okay, let me go find out who owns this field, and I'll buy the field, then the treasure will be mine. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. This treasure, this world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, this is the world, and he gave his life for the world. And the world is now his because of his sacrifice. And what's the treasure that's in the world? It's us. He doesn't have to fight anymore. It's already been given. Adam lost it. Jesus recovered it. He redeemed it. And now it's his for the taking. And now he's just getting his treasure out of the field in each generation. And how many generations have gone by since Jesus started to remove that treasure? How many will go on before? We all hope, not many, but when we stop and think about it, you know, if the Lord would have come back, let's say 40 years ago when we first started praying about the rapture of the church, oh Lord, come quickly. Oh Lord, I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer because many of us weren't even born then. And we wouldn't be in the kingdom. So God has it in his timetable on when he's going to pull his church out. And so with our spiritual eyes opened and our understanding being primed to receive, we are ready to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul can't help but to go over the mighty works of God to further convince them that they already, what already pertains to them. The enemy constantly fills our thoughts with fear and anxiety to keep our thoughts from the resurrection. The resurrection is the key. Or maybe he'll trivialize the resurrection into a mundane subject. The resurrection. I've heard that over and over again. We need to present something new, something exciting, something that grabs the hearer's attention. And so you have all of these different programs that go on, and what happens? We lose sight of the resurrection. We've got all of these fancy doodads and all of these, you know, loud music and smoke machines and things of that nature to get people into the Spirit. Well, you know, what Spirit are they actually getting into? I find that the Scripture tells me that in a still, small voice, the Lord speaks to us. So what happens? We have to be quiet. We have to meditate upon the Lord and not allow the distractions to take our mind off of those things. The world is always looking for the next new thing, as you notice. You know, there's always a new thing. There's a commercial that I've been seeing lately that I think is pretty cool. It says, I guess, an iPhone commercial or whatever it is, but they use ice cream cones. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but they got ice cream cones and they've got and everybody's looking at their ice cream cone and they're looking at this and the banner's down there and says, you know, the new vanilla is out there. And then another banner comes down over it. Oh, we got the new Vanilla Pro and that kind of thing. And it's just like new. This is like more exciting. The other is just garbage. You need to toss that and we'll take your old one. We'll give you, you gotta have the new one, you know. Something shiny, something that dazzles the eyes, excites the senses. This is what it will do. I can probably guess that everybody that has a cell phone here today don't use but 5% of what it can do. Okay? It may take pictures, and that's good, we do that. But how many of us just use it for texting and phone calls? And that's it. And we spend $1,500 on a phone that we're going to have to replace in six months. It is, in fact, God's exceeding mighty power that is shown in the resurrection. We can't discount that. The resurrection holds the mighty power of God. In Psalm 21:13, it says, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so that we sing and praise thy power." What is it? The resurrection. This is what we're going to sing and praise his power because of the resurrection. God continuously points to the resurrection as a demonstration of his mighty power, not just because he can raise the dead. He's already done that. You know, he's done that on several occasions. He's raised the dead. He can show that he can do it. So that's not it. But that salvation is available because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what we have. Jesus lived a spotless life, keeping every aspect of the law. And there's a lot of that Jesus fulfilled that we really even haven't explored yet. We got the sacrifices and the sinless life that he lived and the reasons why of all these things. These are things that we should be getting into to know. So he lived that spotless life, kept every aspect of the law in order to be the perfect sacrifice for man. But not only that, but he was appointed or chosen by the Father to be sacrificed. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 through 20 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So as I think about these things, I always think of Cain and Abel. Abel brought the specified sacrifice, a lamb. Cain brought vegetables. He brought the work of his hands, unacceptable. Only that which was ordained to be the sacrifice was acceptable. In verse 21, we read, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Now, I'm sure that, you know, I know in myself, I haven't explored all of that. You know, principalities and powers, we kind of do. And when we get to Ephesians 6, we'll kind of tackle that. But dominion and every name that is named, what does that mean? You know, these are things that we can explore. These are the things that we can go through the Scriptures and find out what it is that they are. not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, from other passages in Ephesians 6, we know that principalities and powers refer to angelic beings, both loyal to God and rebellious. Okay? Two groupings. Okay? And we know very little about them. We know very little about the hierarchy in all of these things. We've got maybe two names of angels in the scriptures, but nevertheless, that's all we got. And yet we'll make big doctrines over all those things. You know, there's Gabriel. Now, he was involved in Christ's ministry. Everywhere you see him, he's talking about Jesus and him coming into the world, from Daniel all the way to Matthew and into the Gospels. Michael, on the other hand, is always seen as fighting for Israel. I don't know where these other names of these angels come from. Maybe they made them up. I'm not sure. But these are the only two that we really know about. Now, we don't understand them. We don't understand that realm. And maybe it's for the best. We've got enough to really wrestle with on our plate here without worrying about, you know, what the angelic beings are doing. But as we come to Philippians, we're going to find in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, no matter what it is, no matter what we've gone through and all of those things, and if we've even done an exhaustive study on those angelic beings, Jesus is far above those. So let's focus on him and let him sort out the rest. The Father has seated Jesus in the heavenly places, far above, a name above every name that is named. In Psalm 118:16, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." In Mark 14:62, and Jesus says, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Right hand, right hand, right hand, we see that. Who's on the right hand of God? Jesus. Who has done valiantly? Jesus. He has done marvelous things, and the Lord has lifted his name up because of that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So Paul pictures the church in our relationship to him this way. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body also in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This is the inheritance that Jesus gets. Us. We're his inheritance. The great resurrection power placed Jesus above all things, and now all things are under his feet. The Father set Jesus as head over all things in the church. Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end. Then he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he has said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted." which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that you've given us today, and we just pray, Father, that you would be first and foremost in our lives, that we would indeed not be busied about with the things that can be done, but, Lord, that we would put our hearts and minds into sitting at your feet and learning of you and being able to do that which you have called us to do, the very things that, Lord, that will give you glory. I pray that you would deliver us from trying to just get involved in whatever comes down the pike. But Lord, we just asked that you would just fill us with your Spirit and lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.